Please turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 4. 1 Corinthians chapter 4. We're going to continue talking about discipleship. This is the eighth message. And as far as the title is concerned, today's title is The Faithful Disciple. In 1 Corinthians chapter 4, look here in verse 1. Paul's writing and he says, "Let a man so account of us as of the ministers of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful." So what Paul is saying is basically, you know, the word of God has been commended unto us. So you can account us as ministers of Christ and stewards of the mysteries. But then he makes a statement that it's required for stewards to be faithful. Well, you don't get to be the steward without faithfulness in the process. Stated a little bit differently, this whole discipleship process demands faithfulness or it's not going to happen. And we've spoken about, if God, whatever church God has placed you in, His expectations are that you're going to be a part of that church, that you're going to be there. Well, this is something you're going to have to deal with. And as I mentioned before, I already know that there are a lot of people that would hear this. But, you know, this church, other churches, doesn't matter, wherever they are. But it just isn't going to have an impact on them. Well, that's all right. I mean, it's not all right, but it's okay in that there's no enmity between us as a result of it. Or, you know, for those of you that go to other churches, you know, again, this all goes back to your relationship with the Lord. But even God made it clear, and Jesus shared it with us, that many are called and few are chosen. So bottom line is, they're just out of all the body of Christ, there aren't going to be that many who are truly going to become disciples of the Lord. And again, remember, this is about becoming a disciple unto the Lord. You know, we've talked about the fact that church attendance in and of itself does not make you a disciple. It's what you do in that relationship. And one of the roles that pastors have, they're supposed to be training people how to be disciples of Jesus Christ, not disciples of, you know, themselves or of the church or the denomination or what have you. So Paul makes a statement here that, you know, if you're going to be a steward, you have to be faithful. Well, the only way that you can become a steward is to be faithful in the discipling process. And I want to give you an example here today, right out of Scripture. If you would turn, please, over to Acts chapter 12. Acts chapter 12. See, there are a lot of people in churches that talk about, well, you know, I want to be a disciple, and I want to grow, and I want to develop, and I want to become everything that God wants me to become, and so forth. And as the pastor of the church, you know, you have the responsibility to shepherd people in that direction. Well, let's just say that a lot of people mean well, but when it comes down to them doing what's necessary as far as the overall discipleship process is concerned, it just doesn't always work out. Now, we're going to see an example of this here in the Word. In Acts chapter 12, look in, let's pick it up in verse 24. It says, "But the Word of God grew and multiplied, and Barnabas and Saul returned from Jerusalem when they had fulfilled their ministry, and took with them John, whose surname was Mark." John Mark. So here's Paul and Barnabas. They're doing their thing. They're out there ministering, sharing the word and so forth, and fulfilling the ministry that God's called them to. But then you have this fellow introduced whose name is John Mark. And they said that they took him with them. All right, now let's just stop for a moment and think about what we know of John Mark based only on this verse. You say, well, the verse doesn't say a whole lot. Yeah, it does. It says volumes. Think about Paul. Think about his life. Think about his calling. Now, if you were to sit down with the Apostle Paul and talk about, you know, Paul, what do you do? And he would say, well, here's what goes on. And he might start back with Damascus Road, you know, brilliant light and so forth, and just tell the whole story, including how that not long after his conversion, people were already trying to kill him, and how that he had to go through a period of spiritual growth himself before God began to use him as an apostle. And he would have shared how that, you know, it's difficult because nobody has invented cars yet. Nobody has invented air conditioning. You know, we still don't have McDonald's. That has, you know, we're centuries before any of those things come along. So we have to walk everywhere we go. Or we have to ride a wagon or a donkey or a chariot or a camel or whatever. And we're in perils of bandits, perils of weather. You know, he goes through the whole thing and just explains all of this. And so here's John Mark. He's listening. And he knows of Paul's ministry and Barnabas. He understands this. And he's seen things and he's heard things. And he's like, wow, this is great. I want to be a part of this ministry. This guy is preaching truth. I want to follow along with him. I want to be trained by him. I want to be, you know, discipled, if you will, by him. You know, I want to be like that guy. Because he obviously is being used of God. This is what I want. So as Paul is explaining to him what all is going on, what all is required, what all is going to happen, what you can expect, you know, sometimes we may not have a whole lot of food, sometimes may not have a whole lot of money, sometimes we'll have to be sleeping outside, so on and so forth. And yet they took John Mark with them. Now, why would they do that? And what does that tell us about John Mark? It tells us that John Mark heard everything and he still wanted to make the commitment to be with Paul, or relative to this series, to be discipled by Paul. Okay? So here's John Mark, and he's all excited about this. Man, he's telling all of his friends, it's like, boy, I get to travel with Paul and Barnabas, and they're going to disciple me. Well, you can imagine, you know, anybody else that is enamored with the ministry of Paul would think, wow, that's great, man. I mean, he's going to let you go with him? You get to travel with him? Why, this is incredible. This is great. Wow, man, praise God. We'll be praying for you. So what it tells us is that John Mark knew what was going on. He knew about the ministry of Paul. John Mark understood, at least to a certain degree, the things of God. John Mark understood that it was going to require a lot of him. John Mark knew that there would be a lot of responsibilities because they couldn't just ship things, you know, FedEx or UPS or, you know, mail stuff. I mean, you had to carry it with you. You understand what I'm getting at? So he knew that there were going to be a lot of responsibilities, and yet his attitude and conviction, his determination and his commitment were so powerful that Paul and Barnabas were willing to take him with them. Because I'll guarantee you this, there's no way they would have looked at somebody who said, well, you know, I think this Jesus stuff's pretty cool. Yeah, I'm born again, filled with the Holy Ghost and all that. It's like, you know, I think it'd be kind of neat to kind of hang around you guys and all that. You know, can I come with you? I don't think Paul would have said any. I think what he would have said is, you know, no, you just, I think you need to stay home and pray a little bit. You know, you need to pray a little bit more. Oh, but no, I'm ready. I'm ready. I don't think you are. Oh, but I am. I'm ready. Well, I think you need to stay home and pray a little bit. Well, yeah, you guys, you're just too big for your britches, you big-time preachers. You don't want to help anybody. By the way, I've heard that before. Variation on that theme. It's amazing what happens when you tell people to pray. Anyway. So that's what we can pick up about John Mark just from this one verse. Just from the fact that Paul was willing to take him with him. Very next chapter, 13, verse 1. Now there were in the church, it was at Antioch, certain prophets and teachers, and Barnabas and Simeon, a bunch of other people there. And as they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them. When they had fasted and prayed, they laid their hands on them and sent them away. But who was with them? John Mark was with them. Verse 4. So they, being set forth by the Holy Ghost, departed into Seleucia,
And from thence they sailed to Cyprus. And who was with them? John Mark. And when they were at Salamis, they preached the word of God in the synagogues of the Jews, and they had also John to their minister. It's like God's throwing that out to say, I just want to remind you who's traveling with them. John Mark. And when they had gone through the isle unto Paphos, they found a certain sorcerer, a false prophet, a Jew named Bar-Jesus, which was the deputy of the country, Sergius Paulus, a prudent man, who called for Barnabas and Saul, and desired to hear the word of God. But Elymas, the sorcerer, for so is his name by interpretation, withstood them, seeking to turn away the deputy from the faith. Then Saul, who is called Paul, filled with the Holy Ghost, set his eyes on him and said, O full of all subtlety and all mischief, thou child of the devil, thou enemy of all righteousness. I mean, is this bold or what? Wilt thou not cease to pervert the right ways of the Lord? And now, behold, the hand of the Lord is upon thee, and thou shalt be blind, not seeing the sun for a season. And immediately there fell on him a mist and a darkness. And he went about seeking some to lead him by the hand. Then the deputy, when he saw what was done, believed, being astonished at the doctrine of the Lord. Now let me just stop right here for a moment and interject this. The doctrine of the Lord is not simply you must be born again. The doctrine of the Lord is also accompanied by signs, wonders, demonstrations of power, so on and so forth. But as this is happening, who's with them? John Mark. Because it said that he was there ministering with them, and or their minister. Now pick it up here in verse 13. Now when Paul and his company loosed from Paphos, they came to Perga in Pamphylia, and John, departing from them, returned to Jerusalem. What can we learn about John Mark from this verse? Well, you know the old saying, when the going gets tough, the tough get going. He got going all right, back home. He packed up and left. What happened? We don't know. I don't know if he just got tired of the travel. I don't know if he got tired of carrying things. I don't know what it was. But something happened, and he just left. He just got his stuff and left. So everything that he was supposed to be doing with Paul and Barnabas, he's no longer doing. He just quit. Turned around and went back home. You say, well, you know, maybe it was like his mother's birthday or something. I mean, you know, let's not be so hard on the guy. Well, pick this up. Look over in chapter 15. Chapter 15, verse 36. A lot of time has, you know, I don't know exactly how much time, didn't research it, but some time has passed. Paul and Barnabas have been traveling quite a bit, ministering in other places. And in chapter 15, verse 36, and some days after, Paul said unto Barnabas, let us go again and visit our brethren in every city where we have preached the word of the Lord and see how they do. And Barnabas determined to take with them John, whose surname was Mark. But Paul thought not good to take him with them, who departed from them from Pamphylia and went not with them to the work. And the contention was so sharp between them that they departed asunder one from the other. And so Barnabas took Mark and sailed unto Cyprus. And Paul chose Silas and departed, being recommended by the brethren unto the grace of God. And he went through Syria and Cilicia, confirming the churches. In other words, he goes back through and just, you know, reteaching and so on and so forth. Now, if this whole thing with John Mark had been just a matter of, well, you know, it was his mother's birthday, so he went back home to celebrate. In other words, if it wasn't that big of a deal, I'll guarantee you Paul would not have said, no, we're not taking this guy with us. He bailed out on us once, and we can't take a chance on him bailing out again. And Barnabas says, well, we need to give him a second chance. And whatever it was that had happened when John Mark left and dumped the burden of everything that he had been doing on those who were still with Paul and Barnabas, whatever it was so critical that Paul didn't care what Barnabas said. John Mark is not going with us. And it had nothing to do with unforgiveness, because we know that Paul walked in unforgiveness. Just read everything he wrote in here in the New Testament. In other words, it wasn't about unforgiveness. What it was about character. It was about the character of John Mark. It was also about dependability. It was also about trust. See, you can walk in forgiveness toward people, but there's still an element of distrust involved, to where they have not proven themselves worthy of being used, you know, for whatever. You understand what I mean? So something's happened here. And it was a big deal. And Paul says, no, we're not taking him. And this was so intense that Paul and Barnabas actually parted ways. Paul took Silas and he went off in his direction. Now, whatever it was that John Mark did, it created a hardship in Paul's ministry. At first, everything had started off fine. And they're traveling and they're going from place to place. And John Mark, he's hearing the preaching. He's hearing the teaching. He's witnessing the hand of God moving in a powerful way. And then he just decides he doesn't want any more of this. Well, I don't want to read too much into this thing with John Mark. So I'm only going to speculate the what if, the might have been. And I'm not trying to create a truth that I can't fully support in Scripture. But I just want to pose unto you a possibility. Is it possible that John Mark just got tired of, let's just say, not getting the attention he thought he was going to get? Is it possible that John Mark just decided, well, these things that they're asking me to do, this isn't glamorous. They're asking me to carry their bags. They're asking me to do, you know, I don't want to do this. You know, I came to be a part of ministry. Ministry. You hear what I'm saying, Paul? Ministry. You know, I'm born again, filled with the Holy Ghost. God wants to use me too. So what I don't understand is, why aren't you using me to do something that's of a little more value than just carrying the bags and you know, starting the campfire and making s'mores? Why aren't you using me, Paul? Well, it wasn't time for him to be used. See, the one thing I know about Paul from reading in Scripture is that when the time would come for somebody to be used in ministry, Paul would use them in ministry. There was nothing about Paul that I can read in Scripture to where he would hold anybody back. So it had nothing to do with Paul holding John Mark back. It had everything with John Mark not being willing to do what was required, whatever that would be. It had everything to do with John Mark not liking his circumstances, not appreciating everything that was going on. And so he quits and he goes back. Now, when the opportunity came up for Paul to take him again, Paul says no. We're not taking him because he can't be trusted. He can say what he wants and he can make all these great commitments like he did before, but the guy can't be trusted. He bailed out and then we were left with all this stuff that we had to do. Well, Barnabas didn't agree and he left. But here's what's interesting. Paul takes Silas and goes on his way. In verse 41, he went through Syria and Cilicia, confirming the churches. Now look what happens next. Chapter 16, verse 1. Then he came to Derbe and Lystra, and behold, a certain disciple was there named Timothy, the son of a certain woman which was a Jewess, and believed that his father was Greek, which was well reported of by the brethren that were there at Lystra and Iconium. Him would Paul have to go forth with him. And took and circumcised him because of the Jews which were in those quarters, for they all knew that his father was a Greek. And as they went through the cities, they delivered them the decrees for to keep that were ordained of the apostles and elders which were at Jerusalem. So, look what happens here. Barnabas wants to take John Mark, and Paul says, no, it's not going to work out with him. The guy can't be trusted. And so Barnabas takes Silas and off he goes. Or Paul takes Silas and off he goes. Barnabas goes a different direction. They end up in Derbe, and look what happens. They meet up with a guy named Timothy. Now, what happened with Timothy? Well, he took off traveling with Paul, same thing. But Timothy didn't bail out on him. Timothy hung with him. Whatever was necessary. Timothy, build a campfire. Timothy, build a campfire. Timothy, carry this. Timothy, carry that. Timothy, do this. Timothy, do that. And so Timothy, doing all this grunt work, just like John Mark. But the day came because Timothy hung around and was diligent and faithful. The day came when Paul looked at Timothy and he says, Timothy, you've got the service tonight. Or you got the service tomorrow morning. I mean, because that day came at some point in time when Paul let Timothy do the teaching. And so Timothy did the teaching. And it just kept going from that point on to the point to where when Paul couldn't go somewhere, he actually sent Timothy in his place. And in Corinthians, it even records how that Paul told the people at Corinth, he said, listen, when Timothy gets there, receive him. I've sent him unto you because he teaches everybody the exact same things I teach in every church where I go. What that means is Timothy, under every book that Paul wrote in Scripture, everything he wrote, Timothy understood every syllable of that doctrine exactly like Paul. That's because Timothy remained faithful. That's because Timothy remained committed. That's because Timothy didn't care about not getting any glamour, about not getting any attention, about not getting any promotion. Timothy just went to be a part of what God was doing. But because of his diligence and because of his faithfulness, the day came when God promoted him. In other words, Timothy stuck out the discipleship, and then he got to the place of being the discipler. And he was teaching people. And he was raising up his own Timothys, if you will. I mean, it's not a coincidence that this is recorded the way it is in Scripture. Now, later on, when Timothy is writing, or when Paul is writing to Timothy, I think it's 2 Timothy, I forget what chapter, but he talks about, you know, bring John Mark, because he's a benefit to my ministry. So there had been a reparation of the division, if you will, or whatever had happened back then. I mean, that had been fixed. But I find it interesting that Paul told Timothy to bring John Mark. Could it be that Paul was giving John Mark one more chance to see what it's like when you are faithful and diligent to what God's called you to do? Because John Mark, you could have been Timothy. We could have had scriptures, instead of Paul writing letters to Timothy and those, you know, 1st and 2nd Timothy, it could have been 1st and 2nd John Mark, for all we know. But he bailed out. You say, okay, well, what in the world's that got to do with us today? Oh, it's got a lot to do with us today. There are a lot of people who want to be involved in ministry. Oh, I just, you know, give me something to do. I don't care, just give me something to do. Okay. You want something to do? We'll give you some. All right, well, clean the restrooms. Well, okay, I can do that. So, you know, clean the restrooms. Give it about 2, 3, 4 weeks, month, 2 months, whatever, and they're gone. I don't mean they've left the church. You know, they're not showing up. They're not doing it. And it's not that the intent was wrong. In their minds, they really thought they were ready to do anything. But when the reality hit, build the campfire, go get some sticks, you know, go down to the river and get us some water. When the reality hit that there are aspects of ministry that aren't that glamorous and that there's a lot of grunt work that's involved in ministry, all of a sudden, man, people don't want anything to do with that. In other words, in their minds, they already have an idea of what discipleship's all about. The problem is they can't even accurately define that. So you want to be a disciple? Yes, want to be involved in ministry. Well, okay.
What does that mean to you? Well, you know, be involved in ministry. Okay, but what does that mean to you? Define that for me. Explain. If I weren't who I am, if I were just somebody out there, and this came up in the conversation, how would you describe this to that person? Well, I don't know. You know, just ministry stuff. Well, okay, you're asking me to disciple you, and you want to be discipled and all these other things, but you don't even know for sure what it is that means. That's part of what this series is about, by the way. It's like you want to, but you don't even know what you want to. So then when you discover what's needed, it's not just about standing up in people and declaring the word. It's about walking from city to city in the heat, in the rain, in the cold. It's about sleeping outside. It's about slapping bugs away. It's about hiding from thieves. It's about all this stuff. If you're going to go with Paul, that's what's required. John Mark said, enough of this, man. I'm going home. But Timothy didn't. And we see what happened as a result of that. So you have a lot of people that, when you start presenting to them the concepts of ministry, of discipleship, okay, when this ministry started out, me, Jim Martin Ministries, I was the only one making tape duplications. I was the only one doing the labels. I was the only one putting the labels on the tapes. That's back when we did the cassettes. I was it, and Kathy helped me from time to time, but that, I was it. I want you to understand, it was me, okay? Well, it's not like that anymore. And thank God for the people that are helping out. And I mean that. Thank God for the people that are helping out. But it was me. It was it. And the first church that I pastored, I mean, it was me. And it was Kathy. I mean, she's the one that cleaned the church. I'm not bellyaching, okay? I'm not complaining here. What I'm saying is, you know, these people out there, that they go, I got to be polite here, they go from school to gilded office with nothing in between and they have no clue. Those are the people that have no clue. Now, I'm not saying that let's just say it's just not like that. And what I mean is, people look at an end result, or they look at a ministry that's at a particular level where certain things are happening, and they think, oh yes, I want to be a part of that. Okay, fine. Then what we're going to do is we're going to start you out on the loading dock, loading up all the stuff that we have to ship out. Well, I don't want to do that. I want to help. Excuse me. What? See, what people don't want to admit, but what's in there? And they don't even, sometimes I don't even think they realize it's in there. They believe they're too good for all that stuff. They don't want to do it. Okay, I'll create. How many of you would like to go with me to Hawaii for about 2.5 weeks while I'm ministering? How many of you would you like to go with me to Hawaii and help me as I'm ministering? Now, if I were to come to somebody and ask them that, it's like, that's God for sure. I feel that. Now, let me rearrange my schedule. I'll go to work, and because I know I've got the vacation time saved up, and I'll arrange my vacation time and so forth. And now, when do we leave?
Okay, all right, I'll get everything laid out, I'll get everything ready, get everything packed and all that, and you said the plane leaves at 6 in the morning, no problem. You know, I'll get up at 3, I'll be ready, you know, and I'll even come and I'll pick you up, and we'll go to the airport, and we'll take my car and park at the airport. And I mean, boy, you'd love that. That'd be great. But what if I came to you and said, would you like to help me minister to some people in Hawaii? And you, in your mind, you're thinking, oh, glory, Hawaii, yeah, hula, hula, hula. And I said, no, we're not going to Hawaii. But there's a group of 50 people in Hawaii that want the DVDs and CDs of all the services. If you want to help me minister to them, what I need you to do is to come in every month, duplicate the CDs, duplicate the DVDs, put the labels on them, put them in the mailers, the padded mailers, get them addressed, and then take them to the post office.
Well, I don't know about that.
But by now, you know, you've already gotten too excited about helping minister to people in Hawaii, so you don't want to back off. You all right, yeah, I can do that. Sure, yeah. But on the inside, you feel that letdown. Because you were expecting something, you know, a little bit more than that. And I just got to come in, and I just got to go downstairs, and I just got to make copies of CDs and DVDs. And, I mean, nobody sees me down there. I want people to know that I'm doing it. I want people to know I'm being discipled. They don't do it like that. I'm exaggerating, all right? But, you know, there they, you know, come down, make the CDs, make the... And I'm just, it's this just one example, all right? I could give other illustrations. And they're doing this. Well, you know, about 2, 3, 4 weeks goes by and they've vaporized. See them on Sunday, see them on Wednesday, but that's it. It's over. They don't come back and do anymore. Why? Are you pulling a John Mark? See, discipleship is not simply about being in front of people and doing stuff. Discipleship is about being discipled to do the work of the Lord. Let me bring it home here. Jesus left perfection to come to earth and do the grunt work of the kingdom. He left absolute purity, holiness, glory, and all of that. Left it. And came down to a fallen planet that we talk about as being, oh, look at that gorgeous, beautiful sunset. Why, it's like God painted the sky. And Jesus is standing there and saying, compared to what I've just seen where I came from, that is gross. Number one, there won't be any sunsets in heaven. Number two, it's just going to be pure glory all the time. You want to see colors? You come where I've been. You'll see colors your human eyes can't comprehend. He came down to earth where he had to put on one of these bodies. He had to sweat.
He just didn't sweat. He was the Son of God. He was holy.
If he got tired and hungry and thirsty, he glistened as well. Well, you don't think... The Bible talks about him being, you know, tired, and it was hot, the heat of the day, and all these kinds of things. And you don't think he ever sweat? Come on, guys. Let's get real here. He came down from heaven and went through all of this stuff for us so that we could be where he is, in a position of a son or daughter, a child of Almighty God. Jesus came to earth to do the grunt work. Do you think he liked it? No. He had to get used to feelings of being hungry. He was never hungry when he was with the Father, but he had to get used to feelings of being hungry. He had to get used to people fussing, complaining, and bellyaching all the time. Didn't happen where he was from. He had to go through all this stuff for us. Then he turns around and he tells the disciples, the apostles, he said, you be an example of me to the people. You lead them to me as Lord and Savior, and then you teach them.
to be like me. And here's what's interesting. These apostles, I guarantee you, they did a lot of grunt work. And think about this. They did a whole lot of grunt work with Jesus. I mean, here's the scenario. You've read about it in Scripture. We've seen it before. Jesus has all these people following him. And he goes up into the mountain. He prays all night long. And he comes down the next morning and calls all the disciples together. And out of those, he picks 12 to be apostles. So now here they are. Peter, John, Matthew, James. I mean, the whole bunch of them. We are the apostles. And Jesus has the audacity to look at them and say, "Go get me a donkey. I need to ride into Jerusalem. Go get me a donkey." "Excuse me, Jesus, we're the apostles. What's wrong with, you know, them? Let these others go in and get the donkey." Donkey stink, Jesus. Come on. "And besides, Jesus, you know, what kind of glamour is there in just going to get a donkey? I mean, over and over. You know, remember the story of the Samaritan woman? They show up at the well. And Jesus was tired from the journey, so he sits down. And I'm paraphrasing Scripture. He says, "Guys, you know, go into town and get me a burger. Give me a happy meal." You know? So I said, "Wait a minute, Jesus. Have you forgotten? We're the apostles." Say it, Jesus. Apostles. "We're the apostles, all right? You know, we don't do that kind of stuff. We're destined for greatness. I mean, you called us into ministry. We didn't volunteer for this. So why don't you let some of these other people do something? Why don't send somebody else in there to get your burger?" Well, they didn't do that. Interestingly, they seemed to be rather happy to do anything that he asked them to do, even if they did not understand why he was asking. Even if it was non-glamorous, even if it was nothing that drew attention to them, they didn't seem to be too happy or too unhappy about doing it. They seemed to be okay with it. This whole thing of discipleship, this is the part a lot of people don't want to hear. Because if you're going to be like Jesus, you've got to be willing to do the grunt work of the kingdom. The kind of stuff that nobody sees, the kind of stuff that nobody understands you're doing, that you know, it won't get you the pats on the back and so on and so forth, won't get your name up in lights and on it goes. But yet, our story here a few moments ago, the illustration, all those people in Hawaii that are getting the CDs and the DVDs and that are passing them to their friends and inviting people to come over and watch and be blessed and so forth. Do you have any idea how many lives are being impacted by this? All because you went into a little room and made duplications and you thought it's not that important. It's not that glamorous. It doesn't get me any attention. This is not what I was thinking of when I said I wanted to be discipled and wanted to be involved. This is not what I was considering. I wanted something else. Okay, well, what did you want? Well, I don't know, but I wanted something else. Okay, you want something else, but you can't even define that something else. I thought I was giving you the something else when I asked you to make the copies of the CDs. Well, but that's just not, you know, it's just, I just want something else. In other words, you want the upstairs jobs. You want the Sunday morning upstairs in the sanctuary jobs. When Kathy and I, the last church we attended before starting to pastoring, you know, I sat down with the pastor and I told him, I said, "Look, I'll do anything that you ask, whatever you want, doesn't matter." And I knew he could ask me to clean the restrooms. And I would have done it. I mean, cleaning restrooms isn't fun. I don't care who you are, okay? But, you know, it is prayer time. I mean, you can pray in the Spirit, redeem the time while you do it. But anyway, I said, you know, I'd be willing to do anything. And granted, the ego was hoping for that grand and glorious day when I would be allowed to stand behind the pulpit and preach to the people. Because after all, I'm called of God. Hallelujah. But even if that day never came, I was still willing to do whatever. Well, one of the things that he asked me to do, asked Kathy and me to do, turned out to be more me than her. Conveniently, she had to work a lot on Wednesday nights. That was the minister to the teens. It's like, Lord Jesus, I don't want to minister to teens. But I did it. And I don't know if they liked it or not, but I did it. And, you know, things went okay and things worked out and so forth. In other words, my definition of glamorous work for God had nothing to do with ministering to teens. But what's interesting is that I do know for a fact that at least one of those teens is now in full-time ministry. So did I have an impact in that whatsoever? I don't know. Maybe. I mean, maybe a little bit, somewhere along the line. But I did it. And it wasn't because it was what I wanted to do. And I didn't volunteer to help with the teens specifically. But what I said was, look, whatever. Just whatever. And there were the whatevers that came along. If you're going to be a Timothy, I had a message here, you know, where are the Timothys? If you're going to be a Timothy, then you have to be willing for this discipleship process to take place in your life, regardless of what it entails. But in the minds of so many people, it's all they take it, the whole thing of discipleship, and it's like they put it in a bubble of this incredible glory of Almighty God. And their hands never get dirty, and they never break a sweat, and everything they do is grandly rewarded. Well, you know what? There is a grand reward that's waiting for people in heaven who are the faithful stewards that Paul talked about over there. Look over Matthew 25. Matthew 25. I want to use this passage to help illustrate this principle. And I'll tell you what, it's been my experience, and I'm not throwing off on anybody here in this church, this is a general statement. It's been my experience over the years, either direct one-on-one experience or the experience of other pastors sharing stories with me, that most people who talk about, I want to be discipled and I want to help out and I want to do this, they have the heart of a John Mark. It's like, yeah, their intentions are good. But when they start, when it gets to being asked to do things that they really aren't that interested in doing, then suddenly their interest is gone. And they're not there. Well, in Matthew chapter 25, let's see here. Take a look in verse 14. Jesus says, the kingdom of heaven is as a man traveling into a far country, who called his own servants and delivered unto them his goods. Now notice he called his own servants. What that means is these people had made some kind of a commitment to serve him. So he calls them together. And to the one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1. To every man according to his several ability, and straightway took his journey. Then he that had received the 5 talents went, traded with the same, and made 5 more talents. And likewise, the one that had received the 2 gained 2 more. But he that received the 1 went, digged in the earth, and hid his Lord's money. For a long time the Lord of those servants cometh and reckoneth with them. And so he that received the 5 came and brought other 5, said, Lord, you gave me 5 talents, and look here, I've gained 5 more. In verse 21, the Lord said unto him, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of the Lord. And the fellow that had been given 2, and he brought the 2 back, and he said, look, you know, your talents got 2. The Lord said the same thing. He promoted him. But then the guy that took it and buried it, the Lord came back, and, I mean, he rebuked this guy. He said, you know what, you should have at least deposited the thing into the bank and gotten me a little bit of interest while I was gone. In other words, there was something about the person who received the 1. He just did not see the value of being diligent with the assignment that had been given to him. I mean, the guy had signed on to be a servant, if you will. And then when it came time to doing what the master said, and the master, I mean, Maybe he felt like, well, I just have one. He got five, that guy got two and whatever. He just gave me one. I mean, that's what's the big deal? Now, if he'd given me five, boy, I tell you what, I could have done something great with those five. Well, he couldn't even do anything great with what he did have. The assignment that had been given to him, he buried it and did nothing with it. And all too often you have people in churches, they want to be discipled. I want to, you know, help me grow. Help me, you know, fulfill my calling and so on and so forth. But they won't even take the assignment of one talent and do with it what they could and make the best of it. Instead, they bury it, so to speak, and they go on about their way and do whatever they want. And that's happened before over the years. Somebody says, well, you know, yeah, I want to help. And okay, well, here, do this. And then it never gets done. Or it gets done, and then all of a sudden it stopped being done anymore. It's like, well, what happened? You know, where did you go? To what planet did you beam? Help me understand this. And again, this is the kind of a thing that a lot of people don't want to hear about when it comes to the whole issue of discipleship, because we glamorize it and we forget about, well, somebody's got to make the tape duplications, the CDs, the DVDs. Somebody's got to print the labels. Somebody's got to put the labels on them. Somebody's got to print the shipping label. Somebody's got to do this. Somebody's got to do that. Somebody has to help with this. Somebody needs to put, you know, fresh rolls of toilet paper in the stalls. It's no big deal until the rolls aren't there. Then all of a sudden, we appreciate the person who's supposed to be doing this. And if you've ever gone into a stall and it comes paper time and there's no paper in there, what's the first thing that goes to your mind? Who didn't do this? And you're ready to throttle that person if you only knew who they were. Now all of a sudden, the person in charge of the toilet paper has a very glamorous job. I want my toilet paper. You understand what I'm saying? Yes, I want to be discipled. Tell me what to do. Give me some instructions. Help me out. I commit myself to this discipleship issue. Okay, fine. Is this really what you want? Well, here are some things that you could do. Well, isn't there anybody else could do that? No. Well, yeah, probably. Because it will get done somehow. But you're the one that brought this up. Now, if you follow through with this, you're going to end up being like Timothy. But if you don't, the day's going to come. I mean, if your heart's not in it, if you're not really committed, the way that we see commitment listed here, then the day's going to come, you're going to turn around and go right back to Jerusalem. You're going to pack up and you're going to leave, and everything that you committed to do, that burden, if you will, is going to be loaded down on somebody else's shoulders because you didn't come through. And you really think that you're being discipled? Discipleship isn't simply about prayer. It isn't simply about studying the Word of God and worship and all these other things. Discipleship is not simply about that. Discipleship is about developing the character of Christ. And the character of Christ is such to where if grunt work needs to be done, it gets done. Just like I shared, Jesus came down from heaven, left absolute perfection and glory to do grunt work here on the earth so that we could be born again. Thank God for it. So, this is something that you need to keep in mind. And you know, Jesus talks about over there in Luke, well, you know, if you want to be my disciple, then you have to love me more than anything or anybody else, even your own family and your own life. Like, okay. And we've already spoken about how that this whole thing of discipleship means that there's going to be a disruption in your life. I mean, you have to rearrange your lifestyle in order for this to happen. And it is a challenge, and it is a battle. I agree with you on that. But if we're going to be like Jesus, then we have to understand, I guess I could say it like this, the fullness of what discipleship is all about. It's not just about the day when everybody knows that you're walking with an anointing. It's about you being able to stand before the Lord on that final day and hear Him say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. So what I would suggest is this. If this is what you really want, I mean, if you really, and at this point in your life, maybe you just really aren't excited about all the discipleship. And that's okay. I mean, we'll pray that today will come for that. But if that's really something that's in your heart, I mean, just, yeah, you know, I still want to go through with this, then what I would do and what I would recommend is praying. I mean, here and those of you in the other churches that are pursuing this as well, wherever you are, I would begin praying and asking, you know, God, help me prepare my heart for the grunt days ahead. The days that things need to be done that don't have the glamour, don't have the attention, and help me do it the way you've talked about in the Word, and that is, whatever you do, do it as unto the Lord. Help me understand, I'm not doing this for man, I'm doing this for you, Jesus. I'm doing this for you. And that's when God begins moving more greatly in your life. The promotion begins to come because you tie in the grunt work with the spiritual and all, and it happens. You become more like Jesus. Praise God. So, I was going to say, if you feel like grunting, stand up, but that doesn't sound too good. When Jesus was talking about loving me more than anybody else, if you want to be my disciple, you have to do this. One of the things he talked about was counting the cost. Don't make emotional commitments that are not... Don't make commitments that are more emotional than they are spiritual. That doesn't mean that you sit around and wait for 10 years for some voice from heaven. What it means is you pray, you keep seeking God, and He will give you a release to get involved, whatever that means. He will give you that release. But I personally believe that John Mark made too much of an emotional decision. But praise God, there was restoration. Hallelujah.